Today we are reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother."
"All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me."
When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Hi, my name's Kirsten, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters. I am so glad that we got to hear Hugh's story this morning on Church Connect. And what a joy to see him and others being baptized today. Later on, I'm going to share a bit about baptism, but first I'm going to talk about the text that Katrina and Esther just read for us. And I'm always amazed at how well the Holy Spirit plans things out. We didn't plan to be talking about this story on Baptism Sunday, but the two fit together beautifully. One thing you may not know about me is that I have a deep and passionate love for Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Our Living Waters ministry team has certainly figured this out. They actually gave me the Most Likely to Move to Middle Earth Award last year. Maybe they're trying to tell me something. I actually think that I have been quite restrained in how often I've talked about my favorite book in talks. But today, I couldn't resist, so bear with me. Some of the most important characters in The Lord of the Rings are hobbits, small people who aren't concerned with much of anything that happens beyond the borders of their own homes. Their lives are caught up in the everyday comforts of life, a full pantry and a comfortable bed, good beer, gossiping about the neighbors, first breakfast, second breakfast, you get the idea. The Lord of the Rings is a story about four hobbits who say yes to a journey that pulls them out of this small and comfortable world in a way that they never could have imagined. In fact, Frodo, the main character, whose road probably ends up being the darkest, is told by his uncle Bilbo, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off to." These four hobbits are swept off to places they never would have imagined. And as they walk their journey, they're changed. Their capacity and their compassion deepen. Their courage grows. And their priorities and understanding of the world are completely transformed. I keep thinking of these hobbits as I read our text for today. And when I think of what it means when any of us answer Jesus' call to follow him. Luke 18 describes an encounter between Jesus and a young, wealthy Jewish man. This man asks Jesus a question. He asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus responds by calling him to give everything he has to the poor. And then Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Jesus is calling this rich young ruler, as he is often called, to walk away from the life he has known and to follow Jesus on a new path, even though there's no knowing where he might be swept off to. It's a path that would change his priorities, his day-to-day life, and his understanding of what it means to live for God. And the story is a poignant one, because the rich young ruler does not say yes to Jesus, but walks away sad, the narrator tells us, because he had a lot of money. You know, I think I've historically read this story as a kind of gotcha moment between Jesus and the rich young ruler. It's kind of like Jesus has sneakily used his superpower of omniscience to figure out the one thing that the young man is unwilling to give up, and then he zings him with it. Aha, Jesus says, one thing you still lack. The problem with this kind of reading of the text is that we end up focusing on what the man loved too much, his wealth, rather than on focusing on what he wasn't loving enough. And that can often be our focus when we read this story. Our attention is on Jesus' call for this young man to give up all of his wealth, and we wonder, how much wealth is it okay for us to have? Do I love money too much? These are not necessarily bad questions to ask, particularly because of where we live and what our culture is like. We live in one of the wealthiest parts of the world, in one of the wealthiest cultures in all human history. But the first thing that I want to point out about the call Jesus gives to this young man is that it's the call to let go of his wealth so that he can embrace Jesus' values and way of seeing the world and of seeing people. People often look at this story on its own, but since we are looking at it as a part of our walk through the whole book of Luke, we have the benefit of reading it in context. And when we do that, we discover all sorts of overlap between what Jesus is saying here and what he has been saying earlier in Luke. Jesus is calling this young man to the same things he's been calling his disciples to again and again. Jesus says to the young man, "You know the commandments." And what Jesus is referring to here is the Ten Commandments. These are the God-given baseline of morality within the Jewish law. He's not mentioning the commandments because he thinks this man doesn't know them. Every Jew knew them. He's bringing them up to engage this man in dialogue about what they mean. And Jesus is honing in on how the commandments call us to treat other people. If you're good at math, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't mention 10 commandments, just 5. That's because Jesus skips over the commandments that have more to do with our relationship with God, like "you shall have no other gods before me," and jumps to those that define how we're to treat other people. The young man gives the response that Jesus likely expected. "All of these I have kept since I have been a boy." You know, the gospel writer Mark adds this beautiful little detail that at this point, Jesus looks at the young man and loves him. Jesus isn't angry with him, but he also knows that the young man doesn't really know what Jesus is about. So he says, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus is telling the rich young ruler that if he wants to inherit eternal life, he needs to let go of his values and embrace the upside-down values of the kingdom. But if we remember the context of this story, that should be no surprise to us. Because Jesus just keeps pushing buttons when it comes to status. He keeps saying things like, "If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to become like one of these little kids. If you want to get to heaven, you need to be like poor, diseased Lazarus, not like the wealthy man who never helped him. My kingdom is about the weak, the vulnerable, the poor, the sinner who repents, the lost who are found." Jesus looks at this young, wealthy man who has everything going for him and says, "For all of your careful following of the law, you've missed the central point. The importance of loving and caring for the vulnerable, the weak, the least of these. See what I value, people. Your honor and status mean nothing, so put your wealth to good use, then come and follow me. What would it have meant for this young man to say yes to Jesus? Well, letting go of his wealth would have meant letting go of the status, power, and social privilege that went along with it. And giving away that wealth to the poor would have been the first step for him on the road of seeing these poor and vulnerable as Jesus sees them, as the true treasures. Like the hobbits we talked about earlier, it would have been the first step towards a different life, a changed life. But there's more that saying yes to Jesus would have meant. It also would have meant moving towards intimacy with Jesus. I find that one of the most compelling things about this story is that Jesus is inviting this young man into a relationship. And this is all the more compelling when we remember what Mark tells us, that Jesus looked at this young man who tried to faithfully follow the law all his life and loved him. Jesus' call to the young man is personal. We receive many impersonal invitations in our lives. We're hired to work for companies sometimes whose leadership we barely know. Someone with online videos invites us to follow their way of financial management or their Pilates routines. Revenue Canada requires us to comply with an audit, and we never talk to anyone. A pre-recorded voice invites us to hold and promises that your call is very important to us. The call of Jesus to follow him is personal. It's intimate. He is calling the rich young ruler to himself, to follow him, to eat with him, to know him. And even though we are those who believe in Jesus without seeing him, the call to follow Jesus is still personal for us. It's an invitation into relationship, to know and be known. It's not an invitation to be used. It's an invitation to be loved. The longer you live your life with Jesus, the more you experience the intimate and loving presence of Jesus in your life, his day-to-day direction, his voice of grace and compassion, contradicting the harsh, critical, condemning voices, including our own sometimes. Following Jesus is getting to know Jesus. It's working alongside him, getting to know his voice. And we look forward to the day when we will see him face to face, when we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Because the call of Jesus is not a call we walk alone. It's a call that's empowered by the Spirit. After the young, wealthy man walks away sad, Jesus comments on how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier, he says, for a camel, which are pretty large animals, to get through the eye of a needle, that tiny ring on the end of a needle that you thread the thread through when you're ready to sew. It's easier for a camel to get through that than for the wealthy to come to God. Those who hear it ask, who then can be saved? Jesus is pushing against the cultural assumption that wealth is a sign of divine blessing. Joel Green talks about how Jesus is pointing to the sheer impossibility of pulling away from the gravity of wealth in order to embrace a world where status distinctions don't matter, because of God's grace to everyone. But what is impossible for people, Jesus tells his listener, is possible with God. Jesus is pointing here to the reality that we do not follow him out of our own capacity. To follow Jesus is to be filled, equipped, and in intimate relationship with his Spirit. And it's through the Spirit's presence in us each day that we are able to embrace what Jesus has for us. What is impossible for people, Jesus tells his listeners, is possible with God. And finally, this call that Jesus gives the rich young ruler is a call with a promise. Our passage ends with Peter's declaration that he and his fellow disciples have left everything they have to follow Jesus. And Jesus doesn't deny this, but he responds with a promise that those who have lost homes or family relationships or any other measure of things because of following Jesus into the kingdom will receive much more than they lost, both in this age and in the age to come. Jesus doesn't deny here that there is real loss as we let go of our old life and embrace the priorities and values of the kingdom. There is the loss of what we know. There is the loss of our comforts, our securities, and our accustomed way of doing things. There is often the loss of what has previously given us a sense of place in the world, especially if we have enjoyed positions of privilege, and especially if our life has been comfortable. But Jesus promises us that if we'll only follow him, that there is something for us, something better than what we're leaving behind. And we will only be able to receive what he has for us if we're willing to step onto the road and, in the strength of the Spirit, follow him. And why would we do this? Why would we let go of our old values and priorities in order to embrace new ones? Why would we step out on a path whose ending we do not know? Why would we let go of things that make us feel comfortable and safe in order to receive a promise whose fulfillment we can't imagine? Because there is no one like Jesus. There is a moment in John's gospel where Jesus asks his disciples if they're going to leave, like the crowd of people who have left, because Jesus called them to hard things. Peter says to Jesus, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's what the men and women who are being baptized today have come to discover, that they want Jesus in the very center of their life, that the only way to be freed from the brokenness of their past is to receive his gift of forgiveness, that following Jesus is the only kind of life that makes sense. Before I end today, I want to spend a few minutes talking about what baptism is. What happens in the lives of people being baptized is powerful and it's important. The Holy Spirit is at work in a special way as we celebrate this moment as a community. Baptism is something Jesus calls us to do. It's an act of obedience. It's not an act that saves a person, but it is a person's public declaration that they have been saved. Each person being baptized today is being lowered into the water of the Fraser River and then will be raised up. And hopefully nobody's going to float downstream. This being lowered into and raised up out of the water represents two realities of following Jesus. That when we follow Jesus, we follow where he has led, into death. We die to our old life and are reborn, like Jesus, into resurrection life. We are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And it also represents the cleansing that we receive in Jesus. Baptism is a picture of God's grace, that in Jesus, our sins have been washed away. And today, we as a community get to be witnesses to this declaration of faith. Today, we get to hear these people's stories and to celebrate as a community who Jesus has been and what he has done in their lives. I'd like to encourage you to pray for those being baptized today. This is a big day for them, and we want to celebrate and stand with them. And this also is a day to remember our own story, who Jesus has been to us, how he has set us free, how he has changed our lives. And it's a day where we can also move forward in our story with Jesus, to say yes to following him, even though we don't know where that road will take us. Because there is no one like Jesus. Today we celebrate the grace of God in the lives of his people. Today we remember that Jesus calls us to follow him.
Thanks, Kirsten. The last few weeks, we've been hearing so many stories about changed lives. Kirsten just shared about the rich young ruler's interaction with Jesus and where that went. How beautiful it is to discover Jesus and to learn that Jesus has so much for us. Of course, I'm thinking specifically of some of the stories surrounding water baptism, but there's other stories. And as we close in prayer today, I would be curious to think about your story and where in your life do you need Jesus to show up and to do something miraculous. At the end of the passage that Kirsten was referring to, the last line says, "With people it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." So as we close in prayer today, let's believe God for those things within our life where we truly need the miraculous to come. Heavenly Father, today we thank you that all around us we see so many lives that are being changed for the good. And we thank you for that. We thank you for those who are coming to Christ. We thank you for the thoughts, even this coming next month, of children who will come to know you in a personal way through Arts Camp and all different activities around here. Lord, we pray for ourselves today as well. We think of areas in our lives where we need your grace. We need you to come miraculously. We need your help. We need deliverance. We need to be saved. We need you to come and change things for the better and for your glory. So Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would heal the sick. We pray that you would encourage the discouraged. We pray that you would anoint and strengthen. We pray that you would deliver. Jesus, with you, as we pray, we know all things are possible. And so by faith, with the little faith we have, we offer it up in declaring you to come and do the miraculous within our hearts and lives today. We love you, Jesus. You're with us. We sense you with us today. We're excited about this moment, this day, and of course, this summer that's ahead of us to discover all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Again, thanks for joining us today. God bless you. Have a good rest of your week.